Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
Well, thank you very much for being here tonight, and I want to thank for the opportunity to speak with you tonight. Bill Thronberry told me there's no classes these Sunday nights, so there's no time limit, so this could just go on for 2 or 3 hours. If you'll stick with me, I plan to keep it relatively to the point, not too long, I hope. Although I thought it might be very short, I had one of those moments there when we started that last song where I just kind of went blank. I thought, well, what am I speaking about? And I don't know if Lawrence ever has those moments, but had to look back. I thought, oh, okay. What I'm going to talk about this evening draws from, and I do this some when I have the opportunity to speak, draws from classes that I've been able to teach here. Last spring, John Birch and I taught Paul's prison letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, along with Philemon, and we also included 2 Timothy. That's sort of Paul's second round of imprisonment, most likely, from what we can tell. And almost always when I teach classes like this, you know, certainly themes get repeated, things get in your head. One nice thing about an informative thing for somebody like me in teaching a class like this, and I hope for those that are in a class, that you get to see in this case Paul repeating some of the same messages to different churches and to different people. And often it impresses me how some of the things that he decides to really emphasize and repeat aren't necessarily the things that I would always choose, or maybe we as a group or other groups choose to repeat. And that kind of stuck with me. Obviously, there's more than three things we could talk about, but this evening, I want to focus on what I've called Paul's prayers and pleas. It's letters that are several times within these letters, Paul refers to prayers that he seems to be continually or regularly praying for these people, or pleas, even to the point of urging and begging, and three particular things that he focuses in on: growing in knowledge, working together, and being clothed with humility. Those are the things that I want to focus on this evening. The first of those, the idea, or these prayers for knowledge. Knowledge and insight. He says it several different ways. I've plugged just a few excerpts. I keep asking that the God of our Lord may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This phrase really sticks out. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, clearly he's praying for things at a time when they're still having new revelation given to them. And I think there's a reference to that here. But that phrase, praying that the eyes of their heart could be enlightened, could be opened up. In Colossians, he says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. In Philippians, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And we could have picked many others. In these prayers, it's interesting how frequently he repeats, I pray for your insight. I pray for your knowledge. But obviously, this is knowledge with a purpose. And he speaks to those purposes in these letters. And the purposes, it probably goes without saying, are not so we can feel superior. Not so we can just watch Jeopardy and say, well, those are awfully easy questions. Why can't those people get those questions? You know, who was the father of Japheth? Well, okay, well, I could get that. That there's some deeper purpose. And certainly in our religious world, even among people wearing the name of Christ, in some respect, knowledge has fallen into disrepute, largely because of the misuse of knowledge and misdirection of it. But some people have almost made ignorance a virtue. But yet, in 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, add to your faith knowledge, and to your knowledge these other things. Faith is a virtue. Knowledge is something always held in high regard by God. So some of the purposes he talks about putting this to, in fact, in all three of these books, especially in Ephesians and Colossians, he refers more than once to this phrase, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Now again, maybe we and kind of the emphasis these days in Christianity is to shy away from statements like, well, living life worthy. You know, how could we ever live a life worthy? Well, certainly we're not ever going to attain this goal. But setting it as the goal is a clear purpose of Paul in these books. As we're going to talk about, he talks about things God has done for us. It's not living a life worthy so we could ever stand before God and say, well, give it to me, God, here I am, I'm so worthy. But it's living a life based on what's been done for us. The bar's been set high. Grace has been offered. Live up to that grace is the message. Phrases like it, that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless in Philippians. One thing, certainly, and if you look at the second half of Ephesians and the second half of Colossians, these books focus a lot on what we need to do. Living a life worthy, making good decisions, distinguishing between good and evil. And knowledge helps us do that. But the knowledge that he's speaking of here goes way beyond that. And whether you're thinking of, well, yes, it goes beyond just a set of rules, or if you're a person saying, you know, we need more applications. Applications are where it's at. I need to know how this fits into my life. Look, these books will help you do that, and growing in knowledge about things that he talks about in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, or Colossians 3 and 4 will certainly help you. But the knowledge that he's talking about, or the purpose for gaining this knowledge, goes well beyond just figuring out what God wants us to do. It's about, as he says here, so that you may know him better, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. A lot of these letters are written for the purpose of informing us more about who God is, who his son is, what they've done for us. I want you to know not just what Christ wants you to do, I want you to know Christ. I want you to know, again, this interesting phrase, I want you to know, think about the power of his resurrection. You know, this year we've been stressing, pressing on. Well, this is the lead up to pressing on. If you want to think about being motivated to live a life worthy, well, we can just talk about the things we need to do to live that life, but that will never give you the motivation that you need to really want to live that life. Knowing Christ, knowing who he is, knowing the power of his resurrection, that can motivate us to want to be the people who set the bar high. In Ephesians 3, a prayer here that he offers, he says, I want you to know so that you can grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of Christ is. Then he offers kind of an interesting, it's really a paradox in many ways, a play on words here. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I want you to know what? I want you to know the love of Christ that goes beyond knowing. You know, we'll never fully grasp. The idea of giving your child as a sacrifice for other people who hate you. I mean, I cannot get my head around that. The Psalms write, you know, a paraphrase of one of the Psalms at least, is God, not only in his power and his might, but in his love, he's scary. He loves us to an extent that we could never love each other. And he says, but yet Paul wants to set that as a goal for us, to grasp as how wide and how far and how deep the love of Christ is. What I asked Sam to read tonight. These letters all begin with statements like Sam read for us. A few excerpts I've pulled out of that. Knowing who, knowing why. And when we studied this in the Sunday morning class together, I was teaching on Sunday mornings mainly. One of the things I tried to help us think about is just remembering some of these phrases. These are really great little sound bites to carry around in your head. Who is Christ? He's the image of the invisible God. Or if you read on down from where Sam was reading, he talks about all these blessings that we're blessed with through Christ. out of His love that He blessed us, the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. You know, not exactly the same word, but it's a lot like lavishing or slathering the big side of beef or pork as you're cooking. You just keep laying it on. That's what it says God has done with His grace for us. His incomparably great power for us who believe. God exalted Jesus. God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name above every name, He says in Philippians 2. That's, if you want to know Christ, if you want to carry around Christ with you, well, think about it. Christ is the image of the invisible God that we serve. Christ has been, because He became obedient to the point of death, He took on the form of a servant. God has exalted Him above and given Him a name above every name. Lawrence mentioned this morning, people like Lawrence, myself, I suspect every one of us here, it won't take 3,000 years. It won't probably take more than a few years after our direct descendants are dead. Nobody will know who we are. You know, if we walk through the cemetery out here, sometimes run out there and I'll stop and look. Some of these people who lived in the 19th century, I think, well, who are these people? Few of the people whose names are from the 20th century are sort of recognizable names around town. But think about Jesus Christ. Killed by Pilate, killed by the Jews, and yet 2,000 years later, His name is only getting bigger. It's not getting smaller. Christ has exalted His name. Christ Jesus, this is from 2 Timothy. Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to life, to light, it should say. Who destroyed death. Who is Christ Jesus? He's the destroyer of the thing that we fear most of His life. And He brought life. He brought immortality to light. He brought it out in the open. In Ephesians 4, this great, or Ephesians 3, this great prayer that Paul prays as he gets toward the end of it, he says, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. That's the God that he's talking about. That's what he wants us to know about. And I think churches like this, very commendable. That not just now, but when we're at the old building and the forerunners of even the oldest people here and their forerunners who go back into the 1800s, sort of our niche in the religious world is knowledge. We study the Bible. We learn more. Well, that's a good thing. I think this church is to be commended for encouraging people to study and to learn and think about God. The thing I would encourage us to do, if you're a teacher, from the youngest to the oldest, is to keep in mind that there's a purpose to this learning. And it isn't just about, it's certainly part of it, is learning about what to do. But the biggest part of it is learning who it is that we serve. What He is. What He's done for us. Because as Jim and Lawrence and others have stressed over the years, He's done for us things that we could never, ever do for ourselves. We can't conquer death on our own. We can't bring light, life and immortality to light. There's only one who could do that. Another thing that Paul does in these letters repeatedly, he has these pleas for people working together. And he does this several different ways. I've just chosen a couple of things here. One is he explicitly teaches on this. My words, as I say here. He says in Ephesians 4, I've spliced together different sections of Ephesians 4. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, he refers here at the outset of this, keep, you know, he says, I beseech you, I urge you, keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. Have a common outlook. Grow together. not based on what we might call the outbuildings of our faith, you know, the things that are sort of on the periphery, but he says, build this based on the unity of the foundation of the gospel. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, our hope of resurrection, our baptism into Christ. Those are the things that he says we should build unity on. Not, as Lawrence preached a few years back, not just the idea, hey, let's agree to agree, but let's build unity on the things God is and the things that he's done for us. But he goes on, it's to think of yourself as part of a whole. Think of yourself as a ligament, you know, as a tendon, as something that's helping the body function. He also speaks to this in ways that we often don't preach on. In fact, some of this comes out of parts of these letters that are at the end, sort of the almost throwaway parts of the book. Oh yeah, you know, this guy Tychicus and Timothy and this guy over here, let me mention her or him. But if you start looking at these statements he makes about these people, together they really form a powerful statement about what he's just said. Talks about, I'm sending Timothy to you so he can help you. I've been praying for you. Epaphras has been praying for you. Epaphroditus has been working for you and praying for you, and he's sick now. And I know you're worried about him. And Paul talks about how these churches had helped him financially and through their care for him. He's helped them and prayed for them. He says, you know, Euodia and Syntyche, he says in Philippians, you all need to get together and work it out because you've been fellow workers with me in the gospel. He goes, think about what our purpose is. Philemon, if you turn over to Philemon, the fourth verse, he refers in this letter that he's written to this individual. I can find it myself here. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. And he writes this letter about, all right, Onesimus left you, he's a slave, bringing back. I beg you to accept him because he's been a benefit to me. He'll be a benefit to you even though he wasn't for a while. Book of Colossians, he mentions Onesimus. I mean, these are people working for each other, working for the Lord. Certainly, that's been an emphasis in this church. Ever since I've been a part of it, talking to others who've been part of it long before I was, I think that's long been an emphasis of this church. People working together. Obviously, we need to continue to cultivate and work on that, but I wrote down a list of things that, not comprehensive, but people do around here, visiting the sick and the elderly, providing food for families in difficult situations, teaching the Bible to all ages, hosting and organizing devotionals, writing notes to people preaching the gospel in faraway places, giving rides, providing rides to the buildings, to the doctor's office, raking leaves, providing financial support to people who have special needs or teaching the gospel in other places. Providing for families who have particular needs, whether with their children, with their spouses, with sick. Taking care of the building, spreading mulch out here, trimming trees, on and on. We could talk about, well, that's the ligaments supporting the body. And what I would encourage us in this is to keep doing it. And particularly to think about cultivating your gifts. Not just the ones that you may be very comfortable in, but think about gifts that you may have that are untapped to this point. I mean, obviously, if you're a healthy 20-something or teen and you can help spread mulch, well, that's a gift you have, you know. Use it. Look for opportunities to use that ability. If you're somebody who very easily converses with other people, well, using that gift to interact with visitors, to visit the sick, to visit the elderly. But all of us could think about, well, what are ways that maybe I haven't fully cultivated all the abilities God has given me? Romans 12 really gets at this point. It says, you know, if you're good at this, go after it. Do that. Another element of Romans 12, I believe, that relates to this, that can help us in this, is if you are good at something and you've cultivated it, great. But don't let that become a source of pride and disrespect to other people. Many, many years ago, I was with a man who's very, very talented at talking to people about Christ, often who have never heard much about Christ. And kind of his viewpoint is, well, everybody needs to be me. And if they're not me, well, yeah, they're visiting the sick, but they're not me. When they're over here cooking for somebody, well, they're not me. I think one of the things that causes tension and problems sometimes is when we get in our head, and some of us who are teachers can get in our head sometimes, that, well, if I visit the sick, well, everybody needs to be just like me in doing that. Now, don't get me wrong. All of us, Jesus encouraged all of us to look for opportunities when someone crosses our path and there's a cup of cold water that's needed. Well, you know, I don't think we can just easily say, well, hey, I'm not a cup of cold water giver. You know, we need to look for opportunities that are in our way. But we also need to be careful. Look, sometimes, like this man, he wasn't taking care of other people's little babies. He wasn't babysitting little kids when mothers needed that. Well, what he was doing was worthwhile for the body of Christ, but what these mothers are doing for other mothers is also worthwhile. And that's what Romans 12 is about, and 1 Corinthians 12. Cultivate. Use the gifts that God has given you. And let's not get in a contest. Now, obviously, often the way it works, gifts that are in front of everybody, they tend to get the most visibility and sometimes become the things that we try to push and urge people to get into, but that's not necessarily the best thing. There are many things that are not visible that keep this church working together, that keep it lifted up and supported. And to everybody involved in all of those kinds of things, I want to thank you. I want to encourage you that even if you're not out front and nobody's going to call your name and say, oh, this is something that really makes a difference, you make a difference. And the Lord knows the love and care that you have. And if Paul were writing to this church, he might well write about you rather than saying, well, Brian Goff's up there teaching on Sunday night. He may think what you're doing is a whole lot more important than this. And lastly, I would encourage, as part of this and building it, you know, it's kind of an irony I've observed in life. Sometimes those who are the best at giving support in a church are the worst at receiving support. You know, sooner or later, we all get to a point where we need assistance due to different reasons. But if we become the people used to giving it, sometimes through lack of use or pride or something, we're not very good at letting others help us. Or we just only let a very small set of people that are the closest to us. In fact, we don't want other people to even know about our needs. That's not the way it works. You know, if you're a helper, you need to be a receiver too. And so let me encourage you in that. The last thing I want to mention this evening, again, a topic that's talked about many times in these letters. For example, Ephesians 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. How? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Mark mentioned this morning, certainly a Bible message throughout Scripture is humility. Now we could talk more about kindness and love, and they're closely related in these letters of Paul. I'm going to focus here on humility. Colossians 3 puts it in a way I think is very memorable. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Think about that. I've used the illustration before, and I don't know, I really should get around and do this, of taking my shirts and writing humility on those. Taking my pants and writing kindness on those. Taking my socks and putting gentleness on those so that every day when I put them on, I literally think about, I want to wear humility. I want to wear kindness and gentleness. Well, why? Well, Philippians 2 says, because we've been given the ultimate example in this. God became flesh and became a servant and obedient and humbled himself to the point of death. If we want to be like Christ, we have to be humble. Proverbs, it's the beginning of wisdom. Psalms, Solomon's father seems to have taught David that point. It's mentioned in the Psalms of David. This point is throughout Scripture, and the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, talk about the problems of the lack of humility. Certainly those in the Gospels that interacted with Jesus often reflect the problem that often goes with knowledge. Many of you know where I'm headed here. I think when you have knowledge, and you grow in knowledge, and you emphasize knowledge, you have to be aware, well, what problems go along with it. You know, if a church is working together, if a church is growing in knowledge, well, or individually you're doing that, where is Satan going to try to hit you? Well, one of the places Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 8, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's not inevitable, but it's certainly a threat. That I think that's one of the ways Satan will try to get at people like us. Is that, let me use your knowledge against you. Let me turn it into pride. Let me turn it into a self-righteous attitude instead of a God-centered, humble attitude. And so, Paul here in Ephesians 4 is essentially saying, I urge, or some versions even say, I'm begging you, be completely humble. Certainly, that's the mechanism by which we can make a church work together the way God talks about, Paul talks about. If you read on in Ephesians 4 of submitting to each other, and Ephesians 5, well, if you're going to submit to each other, there has to be the bottom line humility to be willing to submit to each other. So this is emphasized on an individual basis, but I also want to talk about it just for a minute or two here on a collective or church-wide basis. That if we're going to influence other people, certainly if they see what we know about the Bible and our interest in knowing about the Bible, that's good. And our love and care for each other, that can be very influential and powerful witness for Christ. But that can be totally undermined if we also send out a signal of superiority. That we're the only ones. One of the most disturbing things that has happened in my life was a few years back. I was at Clemson University for a conference. And the particular, there were different things being done. The particular thing I was involved with here was about sort of the socioeconomics of religion. It was about theology. It was about economics and boring stuff, statistics and all. But the guy delivering the particular address started out the address with kind of an ice-breaking joke, that, and I won't tell it all, but many of you would quickly catch on. It was directed toward the idea that, well, the people that wear the name we do on the building, you know, in heaven they've got their own place over here because they think they're the only ones around here. You know, I'd heard that reference before, and it always troubled me. In that's not a very good thing to have said about you, because it's certainly a statement about a feeling of superiority. We're above others. But this particularly bothered me because the man doing it grew up till he was an adult in Macedonia, in the Balkans. And I can't remember if he grew up as a Muslim or as an Eastern Orthodox practitioner, but he didn't grow up in the southern U.S., and he was still a very young man. He was a young guy. And yet this is what he knew about us. Now, others may have played on that and cultivated biases and prejudices. I understand that. But let me just really appeal to you here. Do we want to be known as people who, as Jesus' parable says, are people who are unprofitable servants and are thankful and send out the signal, I'm thankful that Christ has been gracious enough to me that I can be part of His body? Do we want to send the signal that we're trying? Yes. Jesus is our Lord. The Bible is the standard that we're encouraging people to look at. But do you really want to send the signal that we've got it all right? I think most of us here that are honest recognize if we go back 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, there's things I've changed my mind on. Things that 25 years ago I believed one way, I now believe differently. I know many of you would say that too. If you've gone 25 years and haven't changed your mind on something, well, that's on anything. I'd say that's a problem in and of itself. But if you look back 25 years ago, did you believe that it was the grace of God cover your flaws and your ignorance and your imperfections then? Can it cover it now? And if it can cover us, is it impossible that God's grace can cover other people? And so again, let me just encourage us in this. You know, if you think about collectively, the letters to the seven churches of Asia. Ephesus' view of itself was not God's view of Ephesus. And the other churches, for good and bad, God's view of them and their view of themselves didn't line up precisely. And I think without going out on a limb, our view, even to the extent we're trying and putting Jesus at the forefront, our view of ourselves and God's view of us, individually and collectively, are not likely to sync up exactly. And so, let's be a place that encourages people to know about Christ. I mean, one response that sometimes, well, I've talked with this about two people about this, you know, one response you get is, are you saying that we just should say everything's okay? Well, certainly not. There's a big gap between saying everything's okay and saying I'm right on everything. It seems a big distance in between those two things. Let's encourage people to look to Jesus. Let's encourage people to look to His Word and to help them understand it better to the extent we have an understanding. But let's be humble enough to recognize that in the end, all of us are going to be saved, not by our perfect understanding of this, but by the grace of Jesus. I don't mean to single him out or say Jim would say everything I've said tonight. He might say it better. But several years ago, we were in the new building here. Jim was talking one night and was very poignant about his own need. Hearing somebody 7 years old talk about how many things they had done that they knew, he knew, were against God's will. And that he was so thankful that a gracious God could forgive. And it's only by His power. As I sometimes say, which one of us really wants to stand before God in judgment and say, here I am, God, aren't you glad I'm here for you to let me in? You know, that caused me to think that nine, as time has gone on, I've thought many other times, and others have said things similarly. But it caused me to reflect on, the older I get, the more I realize it's not because Brian Goff is so good. It's not because I've got some gift of speech that the Lord will be able to say, well done, enter in. Here's the crown. It's only because Jesus Christ gave His life that a sinner like me can ever stand in the presence of God. And if we take knowledge, and we take care and love for each other, and we take the message of the cross and the grace, sure, there are some people who are not going to like us just for the fact that we say we want to follow Jesus. I mean, like Lawrence was saying last week on sexual topic, some people are just going to say, well, you're stupid, you're barbaric, you're unenlightened. Well, let people say that if we're pointing them to Christ rather than to us. If we can reflect Christ in our lives as we should, great. But ultimately, it's a reflection of the one who gave his life for us. It's not my perfection. I thank you for listening and hope these things can help you think about what Paul has said in these very moving and powerful letters. If you need to come to Christ, confess your sins, and be baptized into him, we'd ask that you do that right now as we stand and sing.